From the Word of God, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This same man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Now, to anyone brought up in the Jewish tradition, it was natural to compare the wind with the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word was the same for both, and it stood for the breath of life, the desert wind, the Spirit of God. And now Jesus is with Nicodemus on the Mount of Olives. The wind is blowing and it's stirring the leaves of the olive trees. And Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth, about how God could take a life that was conscious of the emptiness and dissatisfaction and sin and make it strong and vital and victorious. But Nicodemus, a theologian, was not understanding. So Jesus took an illustration. Listen to the wind. You can hear its sound, but where it has come from and where it's going, you don't have any idea. No man knows. Now the Spirit of God is just like that. and able to do wonderful things for you if you'll only stand in its path. Turn your face to that wind. Open your life to its influence. Just listen to the wind, Nicodemus. What is Jesus saying to us there? Let me suggest five things. First, the wind is blowing. That is the ceaseless action of the Holy Spirit. That's a basic fact. There has never been a time, never a moment, when the Spirit of God has not been actively at work. Look at the first page of the Bible. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Look at the last page. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." From the beginning of days to the last syllable of recorded time, the Holy Spirit is at work. God's Holy Spirit is at work. One day a psalmist cried out, "Where can I go to escape from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. I can take the wings of the morning or I can hide in midnight, but God is there." God never lets go. If God for an instant withdrew the action of the Holy Spirit, the whole structure would shatter into a million fragments. Always the wind blows. Now, there have been times when we have lamented, feeling that God had deserted us, and we've been left to our own devices. And in those moments, we need to listen to the wind, to the music of the dawn wind of Easter and of Pentecost. Throughout all the chaos of the world, throughout all the complexities of life, the Spirit of God is active. And in those blackest nights of the soul, open the window of your heart and listen. Hear the wind and know that God is stirring, never slumbering, never resting, never stopping His redeeming work and never stopping His attention on you. Secondly, Jesus said, the wind blows where it wants to. That's the sovereign freedom of the Holy Spirit. Just as it is impossible to control the wind, so no person, no church can dominate the Holy Spirit or limit His sphere of operation. Now, we've always had our dividing lines. That's why there's so many different kinds of churches. Because we've said, in this church or in that church or another church, here's the dividing line, here's where grace operates, here's where you can find God. It's with us and it's not with those other people. This method of evangelism, this old-time religion, this newest of theologies. Outside of this, there's no sphere of salvation. There's no hope of salvation. And it's a great temptation to think that our way of doing things in the kingdom of God is the one and only way. But God is forever upsetting our neat logical schemes and up-dumping our tidy regulations and ways. In Jesus' day, Judaism said there's no salvation outside of Israel. Then one day, out of the darkness of Calvary, from the red dawn of an empty tomb, there arose a great wind of the Spirit, and it blew against that self-erected wall and leveled it to the dust. Always God's Spirit tampers with our preconceptions. I've been reading in the Old Testament, and I came across a story that I know very well, and so do you, about Rahab the harlot, who was visited by spies looking to see how God's people could overcome that present enemy. And when word got out that there were Israeli spies in the city, they went and hid in the house of Rahab the harlot. And they said, if you'll protect us, we'll protect you when we come and destroy the city. And that all transpired as both parties agreed. And down the line of history, down the waves of future, this Rahab, who had been a professional prostitute, becomes one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should Rahab find a place in the ancestry of Jesus? And why should Christianity offer an image of God to the world that's mixed up with a carpenter's bench and a wayside place of execution? But that's God's way. The wind blows. Not where we demand that it should, but where it wants to. And we can try to shut the door against that wind, but it'll break the door down just as certainly as a massive stone was rolled away from that empty tomb that morning in the garden. As men had said, we'll put this stone up here, we'll put a seal on it. And that signifies that this Jesus is finished. This dead and defeated man will trouble us no more. And suddenly comes the wind of heaven and bursts the tomb, and Christ came out conquering throughout the world. That's the strange sovereign freedom of the Holy Spirit. There are no dry bones. He cannot revitalize into a marching army. That's the glory of Pentecost. The wind blows where it wants to. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Third, you hear the sound of the wind. And that is the indisputable evidence of the Holy Spirit. Blowing wind makes its presence felt. You don't need to be a meteorologist. You don't need to understand the dynamics of atmospherics to tell you that something is going on. And so, when the Spirit of God stirs up an individual or a church or a community, there's evidences of what's happening, of what's going on. You hear it sound. And that is what had brought Nicodemus to Jesus. John makes it clear in the text that Nicodemus is not a disciple. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of a group that was in opposition to Jesus. A group that was naturally biased against the gospel. But he was an honest man, and he'd heard wonderful things being told about lives that had been changed and miracles that had been happening wherever Jesus went. And so he says to Jesus as they sit that night under the olive trees, no one can do what you're doing if God is not with him. Nicodemus didn't know very much about this messianic revival that's going on, that's taking place around and stirring Palestine. But he had heard its sound. And it was that recognition that was the first step leading to his salvation. Look at the apostolic age that was born in that second chapter of Acts. The hard pagan world of Greece and Rome said they were indifferent, professed itself indifferent to the gospel, but they could not deny that wherever Jesus' men and women went, things happened. Later on in the book of Acts, Luke will say, the world took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Always there are the unmistakable signs, when the power of the Spirit is at work. Once there was a person who was weak and unreliable, and they become strong and clean and victorious. Once there's a church that was content with the ordinary every day, and it throws off its tedium and catches fire with the glory of the gospel. There are times when decisions for Christ are worked out in the family or worked out in business. And the world knows that something is happening when they see those changes take place. We can thank God today, especially in these days, when all the evidences around us are clear. If you've heard the sound, you can refute all of the minimizing, depreciating voices that would speak to conquer and overcome, and you can minimize them and reduce them and stop them in your own heart and in the world around. It's your unanswerable argument for Christ. You've heard the sound, you've seen the evidence, you know what Jesus does. Then fourthly, Jesus said, you can't tell where the wind has come from. And that's the inscrutable origin of the Spirit. Step out into the wind. Feel it as it blows across your face. And then wonder where it came from. Who knows what lands it has passed already? Maybe next door. But maybe far, far away. And that's like the Holy Spirit. Where has the work, where is the moving of the Holy Spirit sprung from? Can you track down the factors that brought them into being? Did the church, the body of Christ, begin in a meeting in Jerusalem where Peter was elected chair and they sat down and they took minutes and drew up subcommittees and drew up a constitution? The conversion of Saul outside the gates of Damascus. Can that be represented, as some would have us to believe, simply in terms of sunstroke or epilepsy or even brainwashing? Nicodemus wanted everything explained. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? He wasn't insincere. He wanted a rational explanation. Where does this new birth come from? So we realize, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, stop explaining and worship. Stop arguing and adore. What you have to do is not to tell where the wind comes from. That you will never know. What we have to do is get our sails up and yield to that living power. That's the one thing that matters. And fifth and finally, you cannot tell where the wind is going to carry. You cannot tell where the Spirit of God is liable to carry you. Now here's Nicodemus, who did not know that night that the Spirit of God was going to carry him into Pilate's council chamber to claim the body of Jesus. The believers in the upper room did not know that the wind of the Spirit was going to carry them to the presence of Caesar and all over the world. And to what new triumphs of faith, what redeeming impact on our lives, if we stretch out before the Spirit and say, blow wind where you will. In some ways, that's a frightening thought. Perhaps we might think twice about praying for the gift and the power of the Spirit if we knew where He was liable to carry us. But it's thrilling too, because you cannot tell what God may yet make of your life. You know where you've been with God so far. What may God have for you tomorrow and the rest of your life? Jesus is holding out miraculous prospects. And beyond the hopes of earth gleams the incalculable destiny of the hereafter. John will say in one of his letters, now We are the sons and daughters of God. And it does not appear what we shall be. But we do know this, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Because we will see Him as He is. What would it take? What would it be? What would it mean if we'd only take Jesus at His word? If we'd only allow the Holy Spirit to have His way with us? I know too well the towering difficulties. But I also know the simplicity of this. Will I take Jesus at His word? Listen to the wind, Nicodemus. Listen to the wind.